Good morning. Well, we just completed the Bodhisattva ceremony. The ceremony of avowing our ancient karma and renewing our vow practice. That's the nature of this ceremony. We look at where we don't actually go one by one, like I did this and I did that. Ancient karma, karma of course means volitional action, as you know. As you know, karma is a term which means volitional action, something that you do either consciously or subconsciously with a purpose or just by accident sometimes. Through habit. We don't know that we're always doing something that hurts somebody, but we're doing it. So that's our karma is there. Karma, and then that karma has a result. Whatever we do volitionally has a result. Actually, whatever we do, whether volitionally or not, has a result. So we say that the universe is created this way, although we don't, you know, go into how the universe was created. That's not Buddha Dharma. But we're self-creating beings, and we create our life through our actions. So our volitional actions create habit energy, and this habit energy creates more of the same. And this is basic Buddhism. We get caught on the wheel, and we can't get off. I've always like to say that the first time you do something volitionally, not always, but mostly, you have a chance of not doing it again. Suzuki Roshi used to talk about this Zen master who liked smoking. I told you this story before. He really liked smoking. And so one day he went up this top of this mountain, and he lit his pipe. And, you know, I don't know how Suzuki Roshi knew this, because he was not a smoker, but he said, you know, when you smoke in the fog, I don't know if you've ever done that. People don't smoke anymore. But we all used to smoke. Everybody smoked when I was young. When you smoke in the fog, the smoke blends with the fog, and it just, you know, it's wonderful. And he enjoyed it so much. He said, this is the pinnacle of smoking. He said, I don't have to do it anymore. And he never smoked again. The second time you do something, you have a choice of whether to stop or go ahead. If you go ahead, that's the third time. And the third time, by the third time, that's already a habit. Third time is a habit. This is my, you know, philosophy. Third time is a habit. And then it's really hard to stop whatever it is you're doing. So this is karma. And there's much written about karma, and it's one of the most fundamental thing in the Dharma. So when we have this ceremony, the first thing we do after bowing is we chant the repentance gatha. Oh, my ancient twisted karma, from beginningless greed, hate, and delusion, born through body, speech, and mind, I now fully avow. So this is avowal of karma. It's an avowal of ancient, twisted karma. Now, twisted, I've changed that in our practice to tangled, because karma entangles you. You get caught. It's like wisteria, you know, twining vines. Dogen talks about twining vines in a different way, but twisted, wisteria gets all twisted around itself, but it's also tangled. So twisted or tangled, there's probably a better word. I'm sure there's a better word. I keep trying to think of what it is. But so we talk about karma as, because in Buddha Dharma, every cause leads to an effect. The karma that we, the effect of the karma that we experience is from beginningless past. Beginningless past can mean anything you want it to mean. It can mean lifetime after lifetime, or it can be moment after moment. Take your pick. But the meaning basically is there's no way to research the karmic activity that has led to where your life is right now and who you are. Who we are. I include myself. So then it says, oh, my ancient twisted karma. So there are two kinds of, this is called sangha. Sangha means confession, basically, or avowal. And there's two kinds. One is ji sangha, ji and ri. You know about ji and ri. I know because I've taught that many times. Ji means it means form. Ri means formless. So we have form confession and formless avowal. In form confession or avowal, you say, I'm sorry that I did this, and I repent of doing that, and so forth. So that's avowal of particulars. Ri-sangha is formless repentance, which means not about something, some particular thing you did, but about your whole life. The karma of your whole life that has brought you to this place, this position right now. So this ceremony, Raku Fusats, Fusats means that, means the karma that we can, you know, more than we can ever understand, or more than we know that has brought it to this place. So Buddha says, Buddha is reported to have said that karma is the most difficult aspect of our life to understand. If you just think about today and yesterday, we don't know how much we've already performed just yesterday and today. We're not aware. We're aware of some things, you know, like, oh yeah, I did this or that, but we're always bumping into something, right? Always creating something that entangles us. That's why we say tangled karma or twisted. I don't know, has different meanings, you know. One way is like, yeah, well, twist it, you know, or sometimes called evil. To me, evil has a different meaning. I don't think we do necessarily evil karma that's bad. We do bad karma, but it's not necessarily evil. Evil to me means you take pleasure in creating suffering for others. To me, that's the meaning of evil. You take pleasure in creating suffering for others. So this is also kind of abbreviated. So instead of confessing all the little things that you did wrong, it's an abbreviated ceremony. That's Fuksats. And then we pay homage to the Buddhas and Bodhisattvas of our own nature. And then we renew our vows, the four vows, and then we take the refuges, and then we the three pure precepts and the 10 so-called grave precepts. I just want to talk about a repentance ceremony. So for me, repentance means, I wrote this down a long time ago, it means to let go and unite with all beings and the universe with a compassion for all. So this avowal, it allows you to let go of your ancient karma and renew your practice. You know, Suzuki Roshi used to say that each one of us is half good and half bad. So it's hard to talk about others who are bad, because we should look at ourselves first, right? So, and it's so easy to criticize. We're always criticizing, which is okay in a way, but it creates karma and it binds our mind. Anything that binds our mind is disturbing karma. Bad karma. Bad karma and good karma. We talk about bad karma and good. Yes, in a dualistic way, when we do good things, we create good karma. When we do evil things or bad things, we create bad karma. And so that creates our suffering or our release. So it's all about suffering and release from suffering. That's the fundamental Buddha Dharma. Creating suffering and release from suffering. So from beginningless greed, hate, and delusion. Greed. Hate is a little over the top. Ill will, I think, covers it all more. Greed, ill will, and delusion. And delusion is like the parent, because we don't know what we do. Ignorance. We create greed, greed and ill will are the children of delusion. So when we allow ourselves to let go of delusion, it's actually, strictly speaking, called desire. But we like to use the word delusion. But it's really strictly called desire. But we'll use delusion because it covers desire. The one thing that we hate to lose is desire. That's true. I think it's true. It may not be true, but you know it's true. That's one thing that we don't like to want to give up. So for most of us, not everyone. But delusion, I think, is important, because delusion means that what we think is right is really not right, and what we think is wrong is not necessarily wrong. We get caught by right and wrong and good and bad. So how do we rise above right and wrong and good and bad? So then, from beginningless greed, hate, and delusion, born through body, speech, and mind. So it's what we do with our body and our speech and our mind, which are all connected. Body is form. Speech and mind is feelings, perceptions, mental formations, and consciousness. In other words, born through the five skandhas. And then, I now fully avow all of this. It's interesting that although I was not brought up Jewish, when I was in my 20s, I went investigated that background. And on the Day of Atonement, at Onement, the congregation reads through all of the transgressions. And each one, it's a big long list of transgressions, and each one, the Sangha says, I did that, I did that, I did that, I did that, I did that. I think you acknowledge, even though you didn't. Doesn't matter whether you did or didn't. you acknowledge it, that you're capable of doing this, and you may have done this without knowing it. So karma is like that. It's like you don't know what you're doing. You don't know the stuff that is causing your own suffering as well as the suffering of others. So this is ignorance. So when we can let go of ignorance, how do you let go of ignorance? That's a good question. So, but we make an effort to practice within our greed, ill will, and delusion. You know, if you read the textbook would say, well, just get rid of greed, ill will, and delusion, you know. And you say, well, Buddhism's not for me. So the practice is within your own greed, within your own delusion, within your own ill will, to find your release. That's bodhisattva practice. And you're always failing. But you're also, by your effort, you find release, even though you're not aware of it necessarily. You know, I always admire, feel encouraged by the practice of beginners. Because beginners, you know, they come up against the wall of zazen if they continue and really, really make an effort. And you can see the struggles and the difficulties. And yet, those who remain continue and deal with the difficulties. And they don't know. You don't, when you're practicing in the beginning, you don't know. I remember when I was practicing in the beginning how difficult zazen was, how much pain and suffering and all that. But you come by, that's a kind of purification activity, dealing with the pain and suffering. In our culture, we want to avoid pain and suffering. We want to be as comfortable as possible. We manufacture comfort and convenience articles. And we just avoid, as a matter of fact, we create more suffering that way. The more stuff we have, the more suffering we have, the more complicated our lives become. And then we're vying for supremacy. I don't want to go into that. That's a big problem, another, you know. But, so how do we break the chain of karma? That's the practice. What is, you know, we have the four bodhisattva vows, which give us some internal leadership. In other words, we can either be led by our karma, or we can be led by our vows. So we say, are you a person of karma or a person of vows? When we are sincere about practice, then we live by vow, even though we're still creating karma. So beings are numberless, right? Countless, and I vow to save them all. So last week, when Baika was giving a talk, the last question was something like, how can we practice universal compassion? How can we practice universal compassion? It was a very good question. There wasn't enough time to deal with it. So I was going to deal with it today. And I am. How do we practice universal compassion? That's the vow, the bodhisattva's vow. And that's what we should always be asking ourselves all the time. The realm of karma is, how can I please myself? How can I do something wonderful for myself? The vow of Bodhisattva vow is, how can I practice universal compassion? That should be the lead, what leads you in your life. How do I practice universal compassion? It's impossible. That's why we do it. We only do the impossible. What's possible? What's that? Nothing happens in the possible. It has to be impossible. So that's why we're crazy. Our practice is really crazy, because what we're doing is not possible. To actually practice universal compassion. You think about all the people in the Middle East and Africa and all that. Yeah, we can extend our compassion in that way because we're here. We're not there. But how about with each other? How about the person next to you or the person that gives you such a big problem? How do we practice compassion with the person that gives us the big problem, who's right here? And what is compassion? You know, sometimes compassion is shooting the horse that broke its leg. We don't know what it is, actually. We have to keep finding out all the time. So, you know, these four vows are just, as you know, a response to the Four Noble Truths. Beings are subject to suffering. That's a great statement, but it needs some explanation. Beings are subject to what we call suffering. It's called various other things, and delusions. Beings are subject to suffering. And the cause of suffering is delusion or desires, wanting, not being with those who we'd want to be with, being with those who we don't want to be with, not having what we want to have, having what we don't want to have. This is all examples of the cause of suffering, which is not counting breaking your bones and all that. Suffering that we cause ourselves through karma. And so there is a way to deal with it. And it's called the Dharma Gates. The Dharma Gate. The Dharma Gate is unsurpassable. The Dharma Gate is how you enter the gate of not being attached to karma, being aware of how you create karma. Awareness of how we create, that's what I would call it, awareness of how we create karma. It's not that you're not going to create karma or that you're free of karma, but that you're aware of how you're creating karma. And that awareness itself is enlightened practice. If I do this, that's going to happen. And if I do that, that's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's just like, as it says in the Dhammapada, the cart follows the horse. Where the horse goes, the cart goes. So this is the Bodhisattva vow, is the response. Like, beings are numberless, I vow to save them. So that's the Bodhisattva's career. Delusions are inexhaustible. They are, as well as all delusions. And I vow to end them as, you know, idealistic. I vow to deal with them the best way I can. Dharma gates are boundless. In other words, you can enter the realm of enlightenment anywhere. In any activity. There's no special gate. people say, well, I've been sitting Zazen, you know, for 10 years, but I never got enlightened through Zazen. Of course not. You were already enlightened, dumbbell. Or you have an enlightenment experience washing the dishes or sweeping the floor. You don't have an enlightenment experience sitting Zazen. Because Zazen is nothing but enlightenment. It's like standing in the middle of the stream and saying, where's the water? Where's the water? So Buddha's way is can't be surpassed. You should try to surpass it. That's a challenge. It's not like the Buddha way is the best. It's just unsurpassable. It may not be the best. You should prove it as not the best. So, yeah, that's Buddha Dharma. Prove me wrong, please. So we say, I vow to become the Buddha way. That's a little idealistic too, but it really means to be one with. But when you say to be one with, it doesn't work well in a gata. So a lot of our language is geared toward the gata, saying something rhythmically, rather than putting the word that you like the best in there. But you understand it. So, you know, we say that not to be self-centered. And so we give a talk. I mean, we give a, not you a talk. We think, well, then I should be other-centered. In other words, I should do everything for everybody else. You know, that's good, but it's not complete. So we don't do something just for ourselves or just for you. I don't wash the toilet for you. You know, I just wash the toilet. That's all. It's not for me. It's not for you. I just wash it. In other words, I just practice for the sake of practice. I don't practice just for me or just for you. I just do it as a practice. Then there's no ego in it. There's no self there. That's called non-self-centered practice. Not for you, not for me. I just do it. And then it's for me and it's also for you. So just for me is ego promotion. Just for you is ego promotion. I'm really doing something wonderful for you. I'm not doing something wonderful. I'm just doing the practice. And then things happen. So the repentance, and then every month we get to start over again. Because we have avowed all the ancient karma and done a bunch of bows, which, you know, kind of make your legs tired. And then we pay homage to the seven Buddhas before Buddha, Shakyamuni, Maitreya, Manjushri the Bodhisattvas, Samantabhadra, Avalokiteshvara, and the succession of ancestors, because our practice is not dependent on a sutra or a scripture or something like that, even though we use all of those and honor all of the scriptures. and we find them very useful. You should study in order to connect with the ancestors. But the Indian ancestors, the Chinese ancestors, the Japanese, these are all people who have handed the Dharma down, even though they may not have. So our practice is kind of like an apprenticeship. That's the way it's been in the past. We don't have an apprenticeship system anymore in the United States so much. Maybe we do. But the true Dharma is handed down from one to another through daily practice, basically, over a period of time. You blend with each other. The teachers and the students blend with each other. This is how it happens. So we always acknowledge and pay homage to all the ancestors who struggled so hard with the Dharma, and their practice has been handed down one to the other, and we don't like to lose it. So then we have something like Dharma transmission, in which we entrust people to continue the Dharma with the hope that they won't do something else. That's your life. If you have Dharma transmission, that's what your life is all about. And it's all about this. You know, and when we pay homage to the seven Buddhas before Buddha, it's because the lineage is continuous. We say Shakyamuni Buddha is the Buddha for this particular, I don't know what period of time, but since 500 BC. 500. But there are many Buddhas before Buddha. Buddha, Shakyamuni, said, I didn't invent this. You know, it's not my creation. I just looked and found that the ancient path, which had been covered over with brambles. And so I found this path, and I just went down the path, and that's what I found. And it had been covered over for a long, long time. So these seven Buddhas of the past, you know, this is mythology, right? It's not seven Buddhas. It's an indeterminate number of Buddhas, but we say seven in order to bring it into perspective. And Shakyamuni is the seventh one. Even though we say the seven Buddhas before Buddha and Shakyamuni is the seventh one, that's the way it's stated. So, so, you know, the path is, it's not something that we invent. It's something that has come down to us, you know, and sometimes we don't want to have to find it again and let it get obscured. So our practice is to maintain the practice for, so that this will be brought into the world, whether we can accomplish it or not, or whether we can accomplish saving all beings. Saving all beings is our impossible task. So some people say, well, you know, I can't take lay ordination because I don't know how I can save all sentient beings. Well, come on. Don't take it literally. So we pay homage to the seven Buddhas before Buddha and homage to Shakyamuni Buddha. We say that all of us who are practicing are Shakyamuni Buddha. We're all Shakyamuni Buddha. Even though, so, because we're practicing the same practice and we're one with the practice that Shakyamuni is practicing with. And Maitreya Buddha, of course, is the Buddha who sits in our psyche as potentiality. Maitreya Buddha is sitting in our psyche, waiting to be called, waiting to descend into our activity of saving all beings. So Maitri means love, right? So love, Maitreya is the Buddha of potentiality of bringing love into the world, universal love through universal compassion. So these bodhisattvas, you can see them as either celestial, so to speak, or immanent. But they're immanent, they're archetypes. But they're immanent as who we are. Otherwise, they wouldn't mean anything. So Maitreya, Manjushri is our wisdom. As we are, when our wisdom is when we allow our wisdom to lead us, then that's Maitreya. I mean, that's my Manjushri. And Samantabhadra is the shining practice bodhisattva. So Samantabhadra is the practice, the bodhi, is the ourself as the bodhisattva when we are sincerely practicing. We're Samantabhadra bodhisattva, and Avalokiteshvara is our compassion. So when we pay homage to these bodhisattvas, we're actually acknowledging our potentiality. Our potentiality for compassion, for practice, for wisdom, and...
Hola. Love?
Yes. Well, Maitreya, that's love. Yes. And Shakyamuni for being ourself, being our true self. So this is a little something about that we can think about this ceremony. And I know it's about time, but if you have one question, yeah.
Yes, sir. One clarification: when you were talking about delusion,
yes,
the way I come to understand it is delusion of self, that being the core of self, and we get caught in.
Yes,
well, you're talking about that desire, so I just want to understand.
Delusion basically can mean in the sense that you're thinking of it as thinking there is something where there isn't. Yes. Or thinking where there isn't something where there is. So basically it applies to thinking there is a substantial self when there isn't. And acting out as if there is. So that's basic delusion.
And desire is connected from that.
But yes, desire is born through delusion. Not desire born. Desire, you know, is not good or bad. Desire is, you know, if we don't have desire, the reason we don't want to give up desire is because it motivates us, right? So you want to be motivated. But it's how you use it. This is the whole thing about practice. It's either you be used by your karma or you will use it. In other words, you can be pulled around by the nose by your karma or by desire. But desire can go either into practice or into delusive activity, right? When it's directed toward practice, then it's way-seeking mind. So desire by itself is good, neither good nor bad. It's just necessary, even though they say it's not. But what they mean is put it in the right place. Do the right thing with it, and so that you are in control, and not to your karma, which is.
The archetypal ways of being, Maitreya and Buddha. It seems like each one is, we step into a doorway, or better yet, a window, and the light comes through us and we shine as that moment being compassion, or that moment being the practice, or that moment being...
Yeah.
And that's just it.
Yeah, when wisdom is shining through your Manjushri, when your practice is solid, your Samantabhadra.
Would ending desires be composting? In other words, the end meets the beginning and there's a turning over and ceaseless?
I think it means it needs clarification. Avowal is composting. Yes. When I vow, all my ancient tangled karma, I now avow, fully avow, that's composting.
So it has a use.
Well, everything, nothing disappears, and everything disappears. In other words, everything turns into something. You know, there's no place you can throw something which is out of the universe. Everything goes someplace. Everything goes someplace. Oil, coal. Yeah, everything goes someplace. So, but when you avow your karma, means that you're paying attention. And so the sixth patriarch says, repentance means to acknowledge transgressions or whatever you want to call it, and turn around and go the other way. Not beating yourself or criminalizing yourself or saying you're bad and all this, that. You just turn around. You see, I understand that if I do da-da-da, it's going to lead to this, this, this. So I go turn around and I say, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm going to do this. And that's your effort. And even though you do that, you're still confronted with your karma. And dealing with that is dealing, really making your effort with your karma. I don't mean, you know, clenching your fists, but finding a way to let yourself not be turned around by your karma. So that you, because we always have a choice. And when we think we don't have a choice, that's when we're caught. So when we think about that, I have a choice here. I can either do this or not do that. And practice is to make that assessment. And then if you decide to go this way instead of that way, that creates better karma. It makes your life easier, even though it may make it harder. Thank you.